Good morning. Again, a blessing to join in worship with you this morning. One announcement we need to make. There is our annual meeting on June 23rd, and you can pick up material for that at the welcome desk. So please be reminded, annual meeting June 23rd here, and then following that will be our membership meeting. Well, open your Bible this morning and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew in the 5th chapter. We have arrived at the end of Matthew chapter 5. We're looking at verses 43 to 48. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48. Let me read them to you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. This section, this portion of the Sermon on the Mount is probably one of the most memorable, but certainly, as we read it, one of the most challenging. How is it possible to love our enemies? As I was reading this week, Philip Ryken made the point that we have a hard enough time loving our friends, loving our family. We don't love our closest loved ones the way we could or the way we should. And by that he meant we will love them and help them and care for them up to a certain point, to a certain extent. But our love can certainly have limits. He went on to say, we want to give them loving service, but at the same time we are desperate to safeguard our time, our money, our emotional energy. We do not have the constant, compassionate, sacrificial love of Christ. But if we do not even love our friends very well, how could we ever love our enemies? And that is a struggle for us, isn't it? It's hard for us, and maybe for some, it's even impossible to love our enemies. And it certainly is impossible unless we are in union with Christ. Think about what Jesus is saying here. To love those who hate us. To love those who disdain us. To love those who mock us. To love those who use us. To love those who hurt us. How is that possible? And so this is a battle. This is a struggle for many of us. Again, as Ryken said, it's hard enough to love our friends and loved ones the way we should, but here we are commanded to love our enemies. How can that be? How is that possible? And yet, that is the way it is in God's kingdom. It seems to me, and Martin Lloyd-Jones makes this point, but it seems to me that the challenges that Christ presents to us in this sermon are getting harder and harder as we move along. They're not certainly not getting easier or easier. As one said, Jesus keeps adding weight to the workout. In fact, as we have studied in verse 20, you remember that we are to have a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes or the Pharisees in order to enter the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus has given us six now illustrations of what it looks like to be in God's kingdom. what it looks like as we are being shaped and conformed into the very image of Christ. And all of them are demanding and difficult and hard. And in fact, in our own power and in our own strength, they are impossible. So Martin Lloyd-Jones again points out, in some ways, the Sermon on the Mount is discouraging. Because as we study the Sermon on the Mount, we see how we fall so short. But at the same time, it should be encouraging. Why? Because we can do that which Christ calls us to do because we are empowered by the Spirit of God. So as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, it may seem like one crushing blow after another. And there's really a few responses to that. The first response is, as we looked at last week, you can just keep trying harder. I'm not doing so well, so I'm going to ramp up praying more. I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to have more of a quiet time. And yet all that will do is make you into a really nice Pharisee. Or it could drive you to your knees in prayer. And you could ask the Lord for forgiveness where you do fall short. And also be encouraged because as you pray and you depend upon Him, you can see Him at work in your life, changing you and conforming you to the very image of Christ. The very fact is, what Jesus commands us to do, we can do. It is possible when we are in Christ. That we are to grow in Christ's likeness, that we are to grow in our faith, to become more like Christ on a daily basis, but we need His power and His help to do so. We cannot do this in our own effort, in our own strength, in our own might. It's not possible. So as we come to loving our enemies this morning, it is impossible apart from the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's the whole point, isn't it, as we've been studying. I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of God. You need, and I need, the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so let's look at this final example this morning. Here is the scribes and the Pharisees, their teaching on love. This would be the traditional rabbinical interpretation. So look at verse 43. You have heard it was said, you have heard it was taught. Here is what the scribes and what the Pharisees, what the religious leaders were teaching. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. So first notice they taught that you should love your neighbor, and that is right. Again, that's correct. You remember there are quoting from the Old Testament, even though they didn't teach it correctly, even though they used the scripture to lead people astray, they would go to the Old Testament and teach from it. So this is from Leviticus 19. Verses 17 and 18, which teaches that you are to love your neighbor. Jesus said that's the second and the greatest commandment. The first is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But would you please notice? And here's the issue. The scribes and the Pharisees took away from Scripture and added to Scripture. First of all, they took away from it. In Leviticus, we read that you are to love your neighbor as what? As yourself. So they left that out. They left out as yourself. They just taught you are to love your neighbor. And they left out as yourself because what they were teaching is you are to love your neighbor. But there are limits on your love. There are limitations on your love. You can only go so far in your love for your neighbor. You can only do so much for them. But it's not to be the same kind of love that you have for yourself. By the way, just so you know, When we read in Leviticus, you are to love your neighbor as yourself, this is not teaching that you are to love yourself. This is not a command, and you've heard this before. You have to love yourself before you can love somebody else. You've heard that. That's not at all what this means. You love yourself just fine, right? You love yourself just fine. You provide for your own needs. You take care of yourself. You do everything you can to make sure you're happy and you're satisfied. You love yourself just fine, and so do I. The command, love your neighbor as yourself, is saying this: take the same kind of love you have for yourself and show that to others. Love your neighbor in the same way. That's the point. Because look, there are no limitations to the love you have for yourself. There are no restrictions to the love that you have for yourself. Again, you meet all of your needs. And you probably try to meet those needs immediately. And you probably even go far beyond your needs. And I don't think you sit around and say, you know, I think I need to love myself less. I think I need to set some limitations on my love for myself. Let me just scale back the love I have for myself. I don't think you do that. So the point is, you love your neighbor as you already love yourself. But the religious leaders were teaching, you're to love your neighbor, but don't go too far in your love for them. Set limits to your love. Not only did they take away from Scripture, they added to it. Notice, they said you are to love your neighbor, and if in my translation, New American Standard, it's all in capital letters, meaning it's from Scripture, but then they said you're to hate your enemy, and that's not in capital letters. They added this. You are to love your neighbor, and your neighbor would be the person in your in-group, the in-crowd, even though it was to be anybody in need. So love your neighbor, but hate your enemies. Well, they did say, love your neighbor. That would only be a fellow Jew. That was your friend and someone you loved. They hated tax collectors. They hated anyone beneath them, the sinners, the prostitutes. They hated them. So they set limits on their love. They set boundaries into whom they would love and whom they would not love. They, in other words, were picking and choosing who to love. And it's amazing how they proof texted. It's amazing how they conveniently passed over and didn't teach portions of Scripture. Because even in Leviticus 19, where it says to love your neighbor, did they not read, you shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart? You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. They just seem to take that out. And in verse 34, the stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you are aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So you don't get to pick and choose who you love. You're to show kindness and compassion to all. They must have also forgot Exodus 23, 4, and 5. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey wandering away, you shall surely return it to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying helpless under its load, you shall refrain from leaving it to him. You shall surely release it with him. In other words, love your enemies. Do good to them. Same thing in Proverbs 25, 21. If your enemy is hungry, what do? Let him starve to death? You give him food. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. Love your neighbor and love your enemy. So where did they get this from? Where did they come up with that you are to hate your enemy? And they could have, I suppose, pointed to God completely wiping out the Canaanites. Or to the Psalms, where we read, for example, in Psalm 11:5, the Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Or maybe Psalm 5:5, the boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. Or maybe Proverbs 15:9, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Or maybe they would have pointed to the imprecatory Psalms. David would pray, "Shatter their teeth, O Lord." But what is that all about? This is about God's righteous, holy indignation. His judgment is just. His judgment is right. He and he alone has vengeance because it belongs to him. He will repay. His judgment is always just and right. And even in those imprecatory psalms, as the psalmist calls down judgment on his enemies, it is for the purpose of God's glory, for the purpose of God's holy name being honored. It never has to do with personal vengeance or hatred in the heart of the psalmist. But here the scribes and the Pharisees are teaching, hate your enemy. So what does Jesus teach? What is the way of God's kingdom? And he says it here, verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies. Love your enemies. This is the way it is in the kingdom of God. You are to love your enemies. And there are a number of words in the original language for love. There is one that refers to natural affection. There's another word that refers to romantic love. Another for love of friendship. But you could probably guess what this one is. And you've heard the word agape. This is agape love. This is the highest, greatest kind of love. Leon Morris says, agape love means love even of the unworthy. Love which is not drawn out by merit in the beloved, but which proceeds from the fact that the lover chooses to be a loving person. So what is he saying? That this love does not have limitations. This love does not set boundaries. And by the way, this love is not natural. It is supernatural. You can only love this way if you are in Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. People would think we are crazy for loving our enemies. It's not the way it is in the world. And notice here, Jesus says, love your enemies. This is very personal, isn't it? These are your enemies. And notice it's in the plural. There is more than one enemy. And when you are faithful to Christ, when you're faithful to the gospel, when you're faithful to the word of God, you can be certain, you can be sure that you'll have enemies. Sure of that. When you're faithful to Christ and you're faithful to the gospel, people get offended. Your friends can easily become your enemies. Your family members can become your enemies because they hate Christ and they hate the gospel. There will be people who oppose you and hate you because of your faith in Christ. Instead of hating them, being bitter against them, harboring resentment against them, Jesus says you are to love them. And again, it's agape love. It's you giving to them, expecting nothing in return. And you should have a love for them that is so deep and so profound, you want nothing else or nothing more for them to come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's the love you have. Now, the question is, how do I love my enemies? And thankfully, Jesus just doesn't say, love your enemies. He tells us how to do that. He says here, verse 44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So first, you are to pray for your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And this is a very good place to begin. As I said, it's hard or even impossible to love our enemies without Christ. But it's hard to love those who are against us. It's hard to love those who hate us. It's hard not to be resentful or bitter against them. But here's how you love them. You start by praying for them. You pray for their salvation. And when you pray for your enemies, you will ordinarily find that your heart softens towards them. That you begin to have compassion for them. You begin to have a love for them as you constantly bring them before the throne of grace. So one put it this way, we cannot long continue to hate someone we are constantly bringing before God's throne of grace. It's very hard to continue to harbor bitterness or resentment for someone when you continually pray for them. Again, you'll begin to find that you have a sympathy for them. You'll find that you have compassion for them. You'll find that you will begin to love your enemies, enabling you to continue to love them. Charles Spurgeon said this, prayer is the forerunner of mercy. Prayer is the forerunner of mercy. And you have to remember, if you have an enemy, and this person is an unbeliever, remember that they are without Christ. Remember that they are sinners in need of grace. Remember they are in need of mercy. They are in need of forgiveness, just like you and I before we came to faith in Christ. So you are to pray, and you are to pray fervently for your enemies that they would come to faith in Christ. And don't forget, as you have enemies, as you have those who persecute you for your faith in Christ, don't forget what Jesus said earlier in chapter 5. Look at verse 10. Remember these blessings, these beatitudes. It means happy. That's that word, blessed. And remember what he said here. Blessed or happy are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You're blessed, Jesus says, when you're persecuted for being like Christ himself. And again, this is persecution for the sake of righteousness. Persecution because you're like Christ. And again, as I said, when you are like Christ, you will be persecuted. That's why Paul said to Timothy, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. When you are living godly in an ungodly world, people don't like that. They hate it. Why? Because people love their sin. They cherish their sin. And as you shine the light of the gospel on them and their sin, they flee and they run away because the light exposes the darkness. So we are to be, he says, persecuted. And when you're persecuted, it should be for righteousness' sake, for being like Christ, for honoring and pleasing God. And he says, you're blessed, you're happy, because it's the evidence, it's the proof that you belong to God, and therefore you have the kingdom. So what does persecution look like? Well, verse 11, it's when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. And notice, it's because of me, he says. So when you proclaim the truth, when you proclaim the gospel, when you live a godly life, people will insult you. And it can be family members. It could be once friends. It can be your coworkers. It can be loved ones who insult you and who slander you. But he gives an amazing promise. He says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Makes loving your enemies a little bit easier, doesn't it? The price that we pay for persecution in this life is absolutely minuscule to the glory that we will have forever. So be glad when you are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. In fact, rejoice. This is mega joy. What can they do to you? And it's really not against you anyways. It's against the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes focused on Christ. You may or may not know this. Jonathan Edwards pastored a church for over 20 years. And one of the lowest moments in his life is when his church fired him as their pastor. And here is the testimony of one who was a member of the council. And he said this: Edwards received the shock unshaken. He said, I never saw the least symptoms of displeasure in his countenance the whole week, but he appeared to be like a man of God. And then I love this. He says, whose happiness was out of the reach of his enemies. I love that. Whose happiness was out of the reach of his enemies. Jonathan Edwards, as he's prepared to getting fired, thrown out of his church, was absolutely joyful. His enemies could do nothing to him and nothing to his joy. So he says and finishes, whose happiness was out of the reach of his enemies and whose treasure was not only a future but a present good, overbalancing all imaginable ills of life, even to the astonishment of many who could not be at rest without his dismission. End quote. And Edwards' enemies could not touch his joy. Why? Because of how much he loved Christ and how much he treasured Christ. And that should be the same for us. Nothing should be able to touch our joy in Christ, not even our enemies. So pray for your enemies. That's what you should do. Not being bitter, not being resentful. And again, I know that's hard. I know that's difficult. In fact, impossible. But begin by praying for them. And not only that, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 27 and 28, as Jesus taught this, he said, not only are we to pray for our enemies, we are to do good to our enemies and bless them. Whereas Paul says in Romans, you are to overcome evil with good. I mean, some of you are thinking, I can understand praying for them. But to do good to them and bless them, it's the way it is in God's kingdom. That's agape love. You give to them what they don't deserve. You expect nothing in return. You do good to them. Why? Because, again, you love them and desire to see them come to faith in Christ. So the point here is help anybody in need, even if it's your enemy. Again, we love when it meets our needs. We love when it's beneficial to us. But genuine Christ-like love meets the needs of anyone regardless of who they are or what they've done to you. Did you get that? Christ-like love meets the needs of anyone, regardless of who they are, what they've done to you. You remember when Jesus was on the cross. And what did he do? He prayed for his enemies, didn't he? And you remember what he prayed. Father, what? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's praying for their forgiveness. And by the way, that prayer was answered. Some did come to faith in Christ. Some did repent. We see that on the day of Pentecost. So if you want to know and you want to understand what agape love looks like, what it is, all you have to do is look to the cross. You look to Christ, who gave up his life for ours, who took our sin upon himself, who died in our place, who took our punishment while we were his enemies. Don't think for a moment, as Jesus died in place of sinners, that he was dying for the people who loved him. It's not as if Jesus said, look at all these people who love me and I'm going to die for them. No, he died for his enemies. He died for those who rebelled against him. That's Romans 5. While we were yet sinners, while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. So go to 1 John chapter 4. Rich read this morning. 1 John chapter 4, and we see this in verses 7 and following. Here we see this love. This love of God who loves his enemies. So verse 7, 1 John 4, 7, John writes, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So here's the evidence. Here's the fruit of one who comes to faith in Christ. He loves as God loves. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, verse 9, by this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or satisfaction of our sins, or for our sins. So verse 9, here's how the love of God is manifested in us. What did God do? He sent his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here, Christ comes as the eternal Son of God for the very purpose of glorifying his Father. How does he do so? He does so by going to the cross. And as Jesus goes to the cross, it's our sin that is placed upon Jesus Christ. All of our sin placed upon Christ. And God the Father then pouring out his judgment, his wrath on Jesus Christ. Not for his sin, but for your sin, for my sin. See, this is love. It's Jesus Christ going to the cross, paying the penalty of sin, dying in our place, taking the punishment that we deserve. He does so in the place of sinners. God loves his enemies. And this is the glorious good news, isn't it? That you and I can be forgiven of our sin. That we can be reconciled to God if we repent of our sin and trust in Christ who died in our place and who rose from the dead for our justification. It's amazing. And it's such good news of what Christ has done. You can go back to Matthew 5. So this is what we are to do. We are to love our enemies. We are to love as God loves. So we love our enemies. We pray for them. We give to them. We bless them. And if you want to love like this, you need to meditate on Christ. You need to meditate on Christ. You need to know Christ. You need to love Christ. You need to be reminded daily of what Christ has done for you. You need to meditate daily on the gospel. And when you do, then you'll love Christ more and more. And as you love Christ more and more, then again, you'll be changed from one degree of glory to another. You'll love as he loves. Now, when we love this way, when we love our enemies, when we love as God loves, this shows that we belong to him. This is the evidence we belong to him. So notice again verse 44. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. So when we love this way, when we love as God loves, again, there's a family resemblance. We belong to him. Love your enemies and pray for them so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. And that means simply, you'll be like your heavenly Father. This does not mean if you love this way, then you earn God's favor. You earn your way into the kingdom. No, it means when you love this way, you resemble your Father who is in heaven. Again, there's the family resemblance. I like how John MacArthur has said it many times. He says this, you're never more like God than when you forgive your enemies. You're never more like God than when you forgive your enemies. And that's true, because that's what God does. He has forgiven his enemies. Those who come to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by repentance and faith. God loves his enemies and brings them to himself and reconciles them to himself. So we read in Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And then this in chapter 5, therefore. And we have chapter divisions, and well, the therefore goes right along with Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. How? Walk in love. Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. You imitate God as you love, as Christ loves, as he loves. You imitate God when you forgive your enemies. You imitate God as you walk in love. And that is a sacrificial love. That is a selfless love. You imitate God as you walk in love. And the way by which you do that is to love as Christ has loved you. He gave himself up for you. So love your enemies. This is what God does. That's why in the rest of verse 45, it is God who causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God shows common grace to everyone. And that obviously includes his enemies. That's why it says in Romans 2 that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. God loves his own. He loves his own in a very particular love. But he also loves his enemies. He shows them kindness, causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good and send rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Again, Luke 6, Jesus said, they said, he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. God, Jesus says, is kind to ungrateful and evil men. So be merciful just as your Father is merciful. So we are to love our enemies by praying for them, doing good for them, blessing them. And when we do that, we resemble our Heavenly Father. And not only that, when we love like God loves, that shows that we are different and distinct from the world. Verse 46. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? What a rebuke to the scribes and the Pharisees, who only love themselves. Even the tax collectors, who are hated by everyone, they even love each other. The Gentiles love each other. I mean, in other words, you love your friends and they love you back. So what? What is that? It's nothing, really. Almost anybody can love those who love them, right? I mean, you love me, I'll reciprocate that love and give it back. That's a love of self-interest. That's, as Ryken said, this is Philadelphia love. The city of brotherly love. That's Philly, right? And you know what the slogan is? The city that what? Do you know what it is? The city that loves you back. That's it. If you are in Christ, you go far beyond just loving those who love you. Because we have the love of Christ within us. We love much more because this is how God loves. So you need to think about that this morning. You need to ask yourself, do I love like God loves? Is there something that is unique and different and distinct and special about the way I love? Ask, do you love your enemies? Do you pray for them? Is there something that is present in your love towards others that is not present in unbelievers? We should be noticed by our love wherever we are and wherever we go. It doesn't matter if it's in the workplace, other fellow believers, to your spouse. But remember, to the unbelieving world, Jesus said that we are to let our light shine before men in such a way that they see our good works so that the Father may be glorified. You want to love as God loves. You need Christ. You need his righteousness. That's why verse 48, we have gone over this time and time again. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is the fatal blow to the scribes and the Pharisees. This is the fatal blow to anyone who is self-righteous, right? Anybody. It just shatters self-righteousness. And again, that's what it was. They thought they could obey God's word, obey the law well enough, and earn God's favor, and earn righteousness, and earn eternal life. But you have to be perfect as God is perfect, and that is not possible. The only way to be perfect as God is perfect is to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to you. And the way that it is imputed to you is by and through faith in Jesus Christ alone. When you come to faith in Christ, it is his righteousness that is credited to your account. It's not about what you've done. It's all about what Christ has done and what he's done in your place. And so if you want to love like this, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. You need his righteousness. And as you come to faith in Christ, it is his power, the Holy Spirit at work within you to transform you into the very image of Jesus Christ so that you can become more like him. So look to Christ and his love and his compassion and see the crucified Savior who died so that you may have life. And as you do, to love as he loves for his glory. Father, this morning, again, we are so very thankful for your word. And Lord, as we've studied this Sermon on the Mount, this sermon that's been preached by our Lord Jesus Christ, it's impossible to follow Christ unless your Spirit is at work within us. And that only happens through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. So, Father, this morning I pray our desire would be to love as you love, to love even our enemies, those who hate us and oppose us. And we know, Lord, it's easy to be bitter, be resentful. But, Lord, let all anger, and clamor, and slander, malice be put away from us. Instead, let us love as you love and forgive as you forgive. Because that is the way it is in your kingdom. We desire above all to be like you, to be like Christ, to be imitators of you. But Lord, we know and understand that we grow in this. So help us to grow. Help us to help one another in the body of Christ to point each other to you and to your love, to be reminded of the forgiveness that you have given to us through faith in Jesus Christ, as we'll even here go before the Lord's table this morning. Meditate. Think about. Remember your love for us in sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, to be raised for our salvation. And there's nothing we could ever do. We've all sinned against you, broken your law, deserving of judgment in hell. And yet, you have rescued us and saved us and delivered us from your wrath and brought us into your kingdom. So help us to have that family resemblance, to look more like you on a daily basis. Help us, Father, conform to the very image of Christ. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.